The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't think there's anything that puts the devil to flight more than Christians singing triumphantly of a resurrected Savior and King. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I love preaching. I love preaching. But I love preaching on Resurrection Sunday. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday, really. It's why we gather on the first day of the week, is because that was the day that Jesus was raised up from the dead. But I love preaching on this day every year. I remember years ago looking at there used to be a magazine for pastors called Leadership, and there was a little cartoon, and there's the pastor standing out in front of the church, and there's the sign, and it says, Easter Sunday, he is risen indeed, and service times and so forth, and there's a guy standing there, and he says, you know, Pastor, you seem like you're in a little bit of a rut. You preached on the resurrection last time I was here. Well, there's something that the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15 that just grips me, and it's simple. Now I make known to you. And so, as Paul is about to give a brief summary of the gospel and begin to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he starts out with these words, "Now I make known to you." What Paul was about to do is Paul was about to make a proclamation. He was about to make a declaration. Frankly, he wasn't interested in making it a discussion, and he wasn't interested in sharing what was on his heart. He wasn't interested in giving a few helpful hints or suggestions to make life go along a little smoother. He was about to make an authoritative proclamation, an authoritative declaration that is not to this, that's not up for debate among the sons of men. And here it is. Here is that apostolic proclamation. And just as Paul could say, "As I now I say to you, I say to you this morning, this is the proclamation. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, was crucified for our sins. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, the same body that went into that tomb was the same body that came out of that tomb, resurrected and glorified. This is what I make known to you. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This is what I make known to you. He is alive. He has ascended. He is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. And one of these days, He will return with great power and glory to judge both the living and the dead. And people may disbelieve it. People may argue against it. People may be indifferent to it. But the fact is it's an authoritative apostolic proclamation that is true whether you believe it or not. Now, I hope you believe it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a historical event. Just stop and consider a few things with me. Each of the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all report the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not like you have one gospel that says Jesus was raised from the dead, and then you have another gospel that says Jesus' memory lives forever. No. All four gospels say that on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead. And so there is that gospel record, and it is that declaration of the angel that's there in the tomb that simply goes like this. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Okay. By the way, the reason that we start out, we should probably do this every Sunday, I would think, Eric, but the reason we start out Resurrection Sunday with He is risen, and then the resounding He is risen indeed, is because that was the greeting of the early church, not just on Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Beyond the gospel records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the book of Acts, which gives us the apostolic witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, the message over and over and over again in the book of Acts goes something like this. Jesus Christ was handed over to be crucified, but God raised him from the dead, to which we are all witnesses. And so the eyewitness account of the apostolic testimony is given over and over. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, you will find that there is more of an emphasis upon his resurrection than even upon his death. Now, to be sure, the resurrection cannot happen apart from his atoning work on Calvary, but that is the resounding message again and again. And then you have the apostolic witness, which we have in the New Testament epistles, which affirm repeatedly, over and over, in 1,000 different ways, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And in fact, there is a sense in which the apostle Paul himself is always so profoundly cognizant of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, so that even in his last epistle, when he's talking to his protege Timothy, he says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, Son of David, according to my gospel. And so, not only do we have this biblical testimony that is absolutely and utterly consistent, But all of the early creeds of the Christian church do what? They all declare their belief and their confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, what I want you to hear this morning, and this is for all of us, there is no Christianity without the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If the resurrection did not happen, and listen, the greatest advocate, proponent, and propagator of the Christian faith, the Apostle Paul, can say to the Corinthians in the very chapter we just read from, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. And so apart from the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no Christianity. And so, here's something that should be really obvious to all of us, and that is, as a historical event, it should be believed. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the Lord Jesus Christ gave many, these are the words from Acts 1:3, gave many convincing proofs, okay? So, to these, Acts 1:3 says, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so, through Scripture, you see it later in the book of Acts, Paul's going into the synagogues, and what is he doing? He's reasoning with them and proving from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and had been raised from the dead. All of the unbelieving theories that have sought to disprove the resurrection, and understand this, and thus disprove the Christian faith, have all been refuted again and again and again. We've actually looked at those unbelieving theories that have sought to refute or disprove the resurrection. We've looked at those before. If you want to hear that, you can certainly go on sermon audio and hear that. But let me just read to you. So Bishop N.T. Wright, who's not known for being the most conservative guy on the block, says this: the resurrection of Jesus Christ is in the same sort of category of historical probability so high as to be certain as the death of Augustus in A.D. 14 or the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And so here's a guy that it's not, let me just tell you that if N.T. Wright was in town, we wouldn't ask him to preach here, okay? Let me just make that clear. But here's a guy who just says, when you look at the evidence, that event of the resurrection is as certain as the recorded death of Augustus or the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead should be believed as a real historical event, okay? And so, I just want to put that out there. If you're here and you've never thought about it, let me tell you, the evidence is overwhelming, and as a historical event, it should be believed. But the real response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not merely giving assent to it as if it is a mere historical, credible fact. In other words, if you go out of here and you go, okay, that makes sense to me. I think Jesus rose from the dead. That's not what the New Testament is after. That's not what God himself is after. That's not what the Spirit of God is after. There's not just simply this sense of just acknowledge the credibility of it. The New Testament makes it clear that there is a response to the resurrection that is not merely think this is true. And so I'm going to look in 34 minutes At four responses to the resurrection. All right? What I want you to do, I don't want you just to sit there and listen and go, okay, so four responses, big deal. I want you to actually ask yourself, have I responded to the resurrection like that? Okay? Not have my parents responded to the resurrection, but have I responded to the resurrection like it says in the Bible? So to think that it's true and yet not respond to it biblically is actually to end up ignoring the most significant cosmic event in all of human history, indeed, all of eternity. Okay? So you have to say to yourself, do I believe it like the Bible says I need to believe it? Do I respond to it like the Bible says I should respond to it? And so some of these, I'm just going to read the text to you. You can jot it down. Here's the first response to the resurrection. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, the first response is just not to say, yeah, it's true. It is to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. So what is it to believe in your heart? Believe is the verb, okay? Faith is the noun, but it's the same word in Greek. So as I talk about faith or belief, I'm talking about the same thing. Faith or belief is not just speculation. To believe in your heart is not just speculation. It's not just sincere speculation. Faith or belief is not mere mental assent. Yeah, that's true. Faith is an exercise of the whole person. It is, on the one hand, understanding, that is, there's a content that is to be received, but that it is also this sense of trust, which is a response of the whole man. There's a sense of confidence. And so if I say to you, I trust you, don't you want to know that what I trust you with? If I say, I trust you to take my garbage can down to the curb on Monday night, okay? I could probably trust most of you with that, okay? Right? Not that big a deal. But if I said, hey, here are all my credit cards. Here's my bank card. Here's my checkbook. I trust you with all my finances. Is that a bigger deal than trusting you to take my garbage can out to the curb? What if I said, here's my pet cat. I trust you with my cat. So no big deal, right? Like, I don't care whether the cat comes back or not, right? So, you know. But what if I say, this is my first grandchild. I trust you to take care of him. Is that a big deal? Okay. When we, you have to be more invested, right, with that kind of trust than a garbage can or a cat, right? Okay. That sense of investment. Why? Because this little boy means so much to me. And if I'm going to put you in charge, there has to be a sense of confidence that really comes from my whole person. When God says, believe in your heart, understand that it's not just the knowledge of the content, but it is also that sense of full trust. I am saving faith. Put it this way. Saving faith is more than intellectual assent. In the words of Charles Hodge, it is a cordial, that is from the heart, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. And so the first response to the resurrection is this: believe in your heart. Believe with everything that you are that God raised him up from the dead. And you go, why do I need to believe the resurrection like that? Why can't I just like say, hey, it's true, and that's good enough for me. I think it's true. I think it's historical. Why do I need to believe in the resurrection in my heart? Listen again. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. That is, God giving to me freely what he requires of me. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That is rescue from judgment and rescue from damnation and the gift of eternal life. And so the reason believing in the resurrection of Jesus in the heart is so vital is because it is in the crucified and risen Christ that I see that God has provided as a gift of love to me all that I need to be rescued from my ruined life. Is there anything that's hanging on whether or not you believe it in the heart? And the answer is you better believe it. It is salvation that's hanging in the balance. And so that first response is not just to give some kind of mental assent, is to believe it with everything that you are. And without that, you'll never have any righteousness that can save, and thus you won't have salvation. First response, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Second response, receive and stand in the gospel. So the passage that I read from 1 Corinthians 15, let me just read a little bit of it again. I make known to you the gospel which I preach to you. So Paul goes to Corinth and he preaches the gospel. And what's the gospel? Gospel's good news. Gospel is the message of God's saving promise and activity through his son's death and resurrection to save sinners. So the gospel is the message that God saves sinners. The gospel is the message that the forgiveness of sins comes through Jesus Christ, all right? So that's what Paul preached. And in fact, he's about to outline for them, I delivered to you of a first importance. This is what I made known to you, and I gave it to you. I handed it over to you. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the clearest and simplest summation of the gospel. And here's what Paul says the Corinthians did. You received it. And you stand in it. that which you received, in which you also stand. So what is it to receive the gospel? Well, it is to receive the person of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised up from the dead. But to receive is an act of welcoming. We have to be careful with our language. We really do, because there's a lot at stake. So when I was a new Christian around 1980, some of you weren't even born yet, I know. The terminology that was frequently used was accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And there's a sense in which that could be understood rightly, but there's also a sense where that could be misunderstood. Because sometimes the idea of accept could just simply be acknowledge, right? I accept something that I accept it as true. I acknowledge it as true. That's not the language of the scriptures. The language of the scriptures is to receive it, to welcome it. And so here are the Corinthians, the gospel's preached to them, and what do? They hear it, and they absolutely welcome that message of Christ crucified and resurrected. They welcome it as their own. There was something that was absolutely compelling to them about that proclamation of the risen Christ. And by the way, what makes the message of the gospel compelling to those who had no interest in it, those who are indifferent to it, what makes it compelling is the Spirit of God. And when you begin to be drawn to the Savior and you begin to think about Him in ways that you've never thought, and you begin to see Him in ways that you've never seen. So I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and I'd walk in to our church building, there's a big crucifix, and I'd see that crucifix, and man, I'd feel sorry for Jesus. I'd be like, oh, poor Jesus. How sad. And then we'd go during Passion Week to the Stations of the Cross. You know what I think? I think, poor Jesus. God opens your eyes and you receive the gospel. You know what you receive? You don't receive poor Jesus. You receive glorious Jesus. You receive risen Jesus. You receive powerful Jesus. You receive loving, tender Jesus. And that embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel is the necessary response to the resurrection. But notice, Paul doesn't just say you received it. He says, in which you stand. In which you stand. Right now. In other words, the reception of the gospel then puts you in a place where you don't just look at your life and go, yeah, well, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever, I made a decision for Jesus. It's passed, and I'm glad I did it. Got fire insurance. You know, if I die, I'll be able to say, hey, I got this insurance policy. Understand, saving faith is not a fire insurance policy. Okay? So saving faith is receiving that gospel, but then standing in it. What does it mean to stand in it? Well, the idea is that once you stand in it, you are, it's not just simply this matter of casual belief. That gospel is now your standing place. That gospel is now a matter of personal conviction and commitment. In a real sense, when you stand in it, that gospel and the Savior of that gospel is your life. And see, this is the thing that's scary, right? Because we have all kinds of people and they signed on a card or they said a prayer at one time and they look back and they think that that's all there is to it and they never stood. Paul says, which you received, in which you stand, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. You can say you believe in Jesus all day long. But if it's nothing more than a casual belief, and it's not the place in which you stand and take your stand, it's not gripped your life in a saving way. All kinds of people come to church and they play games. They stand in the world. They don't stand in grace. They stand in the flesh. They don't stand in Christ. The question is, where are you standing? If you say that you've received it, stand in it. And so Paul says that gospel by which you received, in which you stand, by which you're saved. Here's the glorious thing. Receive it, stand in it, be saved by it. Have your sins forgiven, be given new life, be given righteousness from Jesus Christ. And so the gospel, Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised. When you receive that and stand in it, it becomes everything to you. Becomes the very center and the circumference of your life. It becomes the foundation and the superstructure of your life. Just want to ask you, if Jesus Christ has been raised up from the dead, how could this not be our response? Receive it. Stand in it. Third response to the resurrection. Turn from idols. Serve God. And look for Christ's return. Where do you get that? Glad you asked. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I got to be careful here because there's a whole lot that's going to be easy to preach. And I have to exercise self-control and great restraint. All right? But if I don't, you'll forgive me, right? So, Paul in Acts chapter 17 goes to Thessalonica. He's there for three Sabbaths, which is not very long, and the gospel comes with power. He has to leave because of persecution. But then he feels this anxiety of whether or not the Thessalonians are enduring in their faith, right? And so he actually says that I was when I could stand it no longer, I had to send Timothy to find out about your faith, lest the tempter had come and tempted you and our labor be in vain. Okay? So Paul sends Timothy to go find out, are the Thessalonians still believing? Is there still a church? Are there still Christians? All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. You're in trouble when I start in verse 2 and our text really isn't until 9 and 10. But anyway, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received, there's that word again, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us, what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so, I love this. So there's Paul, and he's pacing, and he's praying. Lord, I pray that they're standing. I pray that they're still believing. I pray that they're still loving each other. Pray they haven't given up on me, your messenger, and let alone your word. And most of all, Lord, I pray they haven't given up on your Son. And Timothy comes back that night, and there's Paul. And Paul's in Athens, and Timothy comes, and he hears Timothy walking up, and all of a sudden his heart leaps, and he can't wait for the report, and Timothy walks in, he says, Paul, they stand. They're standing, Paul, and they love you. And most of all, they love Christ. Oh, Paul leapt with joy. Timothy, tell me about it. Oh, Paul, you should see their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope. Paul, they are the real deal. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to write them a letter. And he says, I heard about your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope. And I want to just tell you, you're the elect of God. Paul, how do you know that? Can you see into God's eternal decree? Peek into the book, see whose name is there? Not at all. Paul didn't have to. What was Paul doing? Paul actually could say, here's how I know you're the elect of God. Because when the gospel came to you, it didn't come in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. It gripped you. It changed you. It absolutely blew apart your world and brought you into a saving relationship with God the Father through God the Son by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, your lives have been changed. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, and your testimony rings throughout the whole region. Have you heard what God's done among the Thessalonians? This is what they heard. How you turned from your idols to God. Idols. We're so much more sophisticated these days, right? I mean, my goodness, idols, idolatry. For those poor Stone Age people that had little statues of wood and stone and the rich ones, silver and gold, I'm so glad we don't have that today. Nonsense. Here's the problem. Right here's the idol factory. Okay? Right here's the idol factory. So if you are breathing, if you're not, raise your hand. We'll get you help. If you're breathing, guess what? You're an idolater at heart. There are things in your life that you love in the place of God. It could be money, it could be career, it could be notoriety, it could be fame, it could be sex, it could be your car, it could be any number of things. It could be a girlfriend, it could be a boyfriend, it could be sports. Oh, there is no end to the list of the things that we can put in the place of God. Right? So, Paul says, here's what everybody's saying about you guys. You loved your idols. And the gospel came to you with power, and you turned from those idols that were consuming you and destroying your life. And you turned from those to worship and serve the living God. You know how that happens? That only happens by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who makes us new people. You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so their lives actually showed that the resurrected Jesus had changed their hearts. So they turned from their idols. They turned to worship and serve the true God. And what do we call that? Turning. We call it repentance. And then they started to live a life of service to God, worship and serve the living and true God. And then they had this undeniable, unthwartable hope in Jesus Christ. They looked at Christ, whom God had raised from the dead, and they said, one of these days he's going to return. Let's be ready. The very four elements of biblical conversion, faith, repentance, service, hope, the evidence of a changed life, it was present in the Thessalonians. And so that proclamation went forth. The reception of the resurrected Christ by the Thessalonians changed their lives. They received Christ through receiving the message that Paul had preached. And what did God do? God rescued them from their idols, which could not save, but only destroy. If you're not following Jesus and worshiping and serving the true and living God, you're wed to your idol or idols. You worship and serve idols that you think are there to serve you. And it's an illusion. Whatever you think you get from that idol is ultimately going to be your ruin. So when God comes and rescues us, what he does is he turns us from that which destroys us to that which saves us. And so here are these Thessalonians, and now Christ Jesus as the resurrected Savior is now their hope, not only for this age, but also for the age to come. He's the one that will save them from the wrath to come. And so, turned, serve, look. That's the response to the resurrection. Okay, last one. Oh, too bad. All right. Fourth response to the resurrection. Embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God. Now, why do I say that's a response to the resurrection? Well, in some ways, that's been the response to everything that I've already said. But I want to remind you. So, there was... The disciples, they see Jesus, right? But somebody missed church that day. A guy named Thomas. How would you like for your name to be forever associated with the adjective, doubting? You hear Thomas? What do you call him? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. I say, for the love of Thomas, call him something else, like believing Thomas. Okay, so Thomas misses church. He comes back with the disciples. They've locked the door. They're afraid of the Romans coming to get him. And Thomas comes and he's like, what's up with you guys? And they say, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas goes, you're out of your mind. You remember what he says? Unless I see, and unless I take my finger and put it in the nail print in his hand, and take my hand and put it in his side, I will not believe. There are some of you who are like, you know what? I'm here. It's Easter. I got dragged. Okay, I'm here. But you know what? I just don't believe it. Thomas was in your place exactly. And then on the eighth day, so the following Sunday, Thomas is in church where he should be. And Jesus appears. Post-resurrection appearance. He doesn't walk in and like, hey guys, it's good to see you. Glad you're gathered here in my name. He makes a beeline to Thomas. Take your hand, put it here. Take your fingers, put it here. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas says, my Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. Jesus says to Thomas, blessed are you. Or Thomas, you see, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe but have never seen. So if you're here this morning and you're a believing Paul, you're a believing Ray, you're a believing Gracie, you're a believing Ariel, you're believing Carolyn, guess what? Blessed are you because you believe and you haven't seen. Oh, but you've seen. You haven't seen, but you've seen. And you believe. And so that response by Thomas is one of the most glorious responses anywhere in the New Testament. Why? Because of his confession. His confession is absolutely stunning. Here's what he confesses about Christ. He looks at Christ and he worships him and he says, my Lord and my God. When he says Lord and God, he's acknowledging that Jesus Christ is himself God. Jesus Christ is himself Israel's Messiah. He himself is the one who has come into this world to be the Savior of the world. And so that very confession, it wasn't just like, oh, Jesus, my buddy. Oh, Jesus, my life coach. Oh, Jesus, my good luck charm, my talisman. It was my Lord and my God. That confession tells us something you need to know about Jesus. And there is so much confusion about this in this world. The scriptures present to us clearly the fact that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. But this confession also tells us something about Thomas, doesn't it? You see that little tiny word, my. 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 My Lord. My God. Thomas made it personal. That appearance of the resurrected Christ, Thomas makes it personal because Jesus made it personal. And when he says, my Lord, my God, it is a personal faith. It is a personal affection. It is subjection. If I say my Lord, you better believe, you better bow when you say that. When you say, my God, you better fall on your face when you say that. What is Thomas professing about himself? He is professing that he has embraced Jesus Christ as his Lord, as his God. He has embraced Jesus Christ and he's now subject to him. And he is now a worshiper of the living Christ. Thomas's response to the resurrection was at first one of doubt, but then his eyes were open and his response to the risen Jesus was exactly what ours should be. My Lord and my God. The resurrection is not simply about a historical fact. Oh, it is a historical fact indeed. But the resurrection is about God's Son overcoming our sin and overcoming death, being raised up from the dead, ascending into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted to that place of both Lord and Christ, and returning one day to be both judge and king. And so the resurrected Christ is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes to see He's alive. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's wonderful. He's tender. He's merciful. He was a dying Savior, dying for sinners. And now he's a glorious Savior being raised up from the dead. And so the response to the resurrection is really a response to the living Christ. Trust in him. Bow the knee to him. Embrace him as your Lord and your God. Receive him as your everything. Receive him as your salvation. Receive him as your forgiveness. Receive him as your life. And so I ask you pointedly, where do you stand with the one who was raised on the third day? You know that you need to answer that question. And you need to answer it today. Where do you stand with the one who was raised up on the third day? Where do you stand with the one who could say in Revelation chapter 1, I once was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore? There are some of you, Your heart was just about to leap out of your chest as we sang some of those songs and just being gripped by the fact that your Savior is alive and he's alive right now and he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's mighty to save and he loves you, gave his life for you, he intercedes for you, he's coming for you. And there was a sense in which if you could have just burst out of this earth suit, you would have done it. And some of you are like, what's the big deal? Do they really have to sing that loud? Let me just say, yes! And louder. Okay? Yes. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. The most momentous event in all of human history is your salvation. And so I say to you, don't be unbelieving, but believing. Receive it. Receive him. Stand in him. So that no matter what, come hell or high water, you're like, Jesus Christ is my standing place. And nobody, not even the devil himself, can budge me one inch off of Christ. I stand in him. He holds me fast. He won't let me go. And I don't care if they pull out my toenails. I don't care if they bash me in the head. I don't care if they crucify me upside down. Jesus Christ has paid it all. And I'm not going to turn my back on him. It's where I stand. It's where I stand. And so today, for some of you, is going to be the day of salvation. All right? And so I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, like always. We'll do the postlude, like always. And then we're going to have the elders stationed at the front. And if you want to talk to somebody about receiving Christ and standing firm in his gospel, come and talk to one of the elders. I'm not asking you to come forward so that you can be saved. I'm asking you, if you have questions and you want to talk to somebody, come and talk to one of us. If you don't think any of us look spiritual enough, look around for somebody that looks more spiritual than us and talk to them. All right? Because today's a special day. You've heard the gospel. And now you need to respond. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be working mightily in the lives of everyone here. Little boys and little girls and old men and old women and everyone in between. And we pray that Jesus would bear the strong arm of his salvation and be mighty to save today. And we ask this for the glory of the one who died for us and was raised. And we say to him, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.